So good to see you. It's not the same without you. All right, so we've been going through Paul's letter to the Romans, a mostly Gentile or non-Jewish congregation, but there were a significant number of Jews there. And in this particular section of the letter that we're up to, which is chapter 7, Paul is particularly addressing the Jewish people, because he talks about those who know the law and who have been under the law. And they've lived their whole lives by the law of Moses. It's governed things like what they eat, their moral code, their sacrifices, their feasts, the rhythm of their year. Their whole life has been governed or shaped by the law of Moses. And they have been bound by, Paul actually calls it being enslaved, by their forefathers, because their forefathers actually committed them to obeying the law. They committed them to being in that family line that made the covenant with under the Mosaic covenant. So these Jewish people, even though they'd just recently become believers in Jesus, they couldn't just opt out of the law now that Jesus was here. And so Paul's addressing this wrestle of the Jewish believers, and they're sort of wrestling with, well, does the law still count? Is there still a death penalty to apply for breaking the law, which is part of the Mosaic covenant? What about the non-Jewish believers? Do they have to obey the law? Was the law some sort of mistake? So all of these are some of the questions that the Jewish new believers are wrestling with, and Paul's writing to help them start to come to terms with some of those questions. Paul's going to answer some of these hard questions, and I'm going to suggest that he's going to do it with a sandwich. All right, now a sandwich is two pieces of bread with a filling, okay? And so in our passage today, we've got two truths, one on each end, with a confusing bit in between, okay? I had a couple of lessons with a student teacher this week, and I had to give her some feedback. So I did the sandwich thing, you know? This is really, really great. Could help, you know, could do some improvement here. This was really great, you know? This is the sandwich kind of idea. And Paul's, I don't know if he was doing it intentionally, but he was using that sort of sense of, here's this truth, here's a confusing bit, and here's another truth. So here we go. Here are the three parts of the sandwich. Oh, no. Let me see what... There we go. Okay. So I want to suggest that the base is you've been released from trying to make yourselves acceptable to God through the law. You've been released from the do more, try harder way of operating. Phew. All right. The filling. If you think you still have to obey the law in order to be acceptable to God, there's at least three bad, unhelpful things that happen when you're living under the law and having to get God's approval by your ability to obey. And the topping, the topper, top bit, here's the new law. You've been set free from the law of sin and death, and you now live by the law of the Spirit who gives life. How good is that? So Romans is this journey of Paul unpacking this, the journey of how God wants to bring us into salvation, how he wants to transform us from the inside out, and how he wants us to enjoy the freedom that Jesus has bought. So we'll start with the first one. That first top, well, actually I called it the base of the sandwich. You've been released from trying to make yourself acceptable to God through the law, through performance, through always having to do more. For Jewish believers, the law of Moses was their inheritance. Their forefathers had committed to it, them to it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and on through a number of chapters of 27, we see the story of the Jewish people at that time, along with Moses, coming into that agreement with the covenant and the blessings and the curses that came with the law. They had to recite it. They had to agree with it. They recited the blessings that came with obedience, and they took on themselves and on their children the curses and calamities that came with disobedience. And even generations later, they couldn't just opt out. So Paul's explaining how it is that they can now be released from the regime of law-keeping that had been part of every generation since Moses. How do you get released from the law? Well, you have to die. Dead people actually don't have to pay off their mortgage. Did you know that? They don't have to. They're released from the law. Paul was using the illustration of marriage to explain that death released the Jewish believers from the law that bound them. And this is Paul's illustration from marriage at the beginning of chapter 7. And, oh gosh, here we go. And I've asked Peter to read it, but I haven't given him a microphone, so that's not super helpful. Thanks, Peter.
Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
They died. They died with Christ. They died to the requirements and the penalties and curses that came to those who couldn't obey. And now they were free from the slavery of the law and from always trying to please God through the law. They'd been given the Holy Spirit so that they could serve and please God in a completely new way. Paul was reminding them, you're free from the slavery of the law, from performance, from do more and try harder. That's a good base right there. The next section that we come to, in my opinion, is one of the most misunderstood and misused sections of Paul's writing. This is my opinion. It's the opinion of quite a lot of scholars, but not of every scholar. Just putting it out there. This is the confusing and apparently contradictory filling of Paul's sandwich. But he's not contradicting everything he's just said or he will say. Here we go. I want to show you what Paul has consistently said about the place of sin and the law, because what he's about to say seems like it contradicts this. But this is Paul's consistent message. So if we hit something that's inconsistent or seems the opposite, we have to put it in the context of all the things, all the rest of the things that Paul has said in this scripture and in all the other places, okay? So there it is, no longer slaves to sin. Sin shall no longer be your master, though you used to be slaves to sin, now that you've been set free from. And that was just a quick look. There's others, okay? This is Paul's consistent message. So when he sees something that seems to be different from this, we shouldn't take it as, oh, this must be the only thing that's true. Okay. Instead, in this next section, I believe that Paul is describing at least three bad things that happen when people try to make themselves acceptable to God by their own efforts. In this case, for the Jews, it was by living under the law. All right, so here are some of the bad things that happen. All right. The first thing is that by forbidding something, the law unintentionally makes it more attractive. There's a red box over there by the door. Okay, that one. I don't want you to look over there. As soon as someone says, don't do it, you kind of, oh, is that what I'm not meant to do? And that's what he said happened with the law. I'm actually going to do some of the explanation before we read the passage because I want us to read the passage with these things in mind. Okay, so by forbidding something, the law unintentionally made it more attractive. In Paul's case, it was don't covet. Like, that's the example he used. Oh, what shouldn't I be coveting? All right. So that's the first bad thing. The second bad thing is that it's impossible to keep the law. And Paul said that even though he wanted to keep the law, his sinful nature or his flesh was weak and he couldn't overcome this weakness. This is not Paul describing the Christian life. Otherwise, he is contradicting everything else that he said, not just in Romans, but in the other letters as well. Jesus did not die so that the Jewish believers, and we're here today, remain slaves to our weak flesh, helpless to experience freedom, and just dragging ourselves from one failure to another. Does this mean we don't struggle with sin? No, it doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin, but it means that there is a solution. And the solution is effective. So the three bad things that happen when you think you have to perform to gain God's acceptance and approval. One is that somehow sin is made more attractive. Two is that nobody can fully obey the law. We've all failed. And three is that the law condemned those who didn't keep it. And the penalty for that was death. No wonder Paul described it as a wretched state. To be under the law, as he and all his fellow Jews had been all their lives until the coming of Jesus. Let's read it now. Hopefully that will be some context. Thanks, Peter.
What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful.
So that's our, you know, the commandment actually made me want to do what the commandment said not to do. We'll keep going. Thanks.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that is, I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen to that. Thanks, Peter. How many do's was that? I don't know. Just like a tongue twister, wasn't it? Okay. So this, I believe, is Paul describing his life as a devout Jewish man. He wanted to do God's law. He loved God's law. He knew God's law was right, but he was unable to do it, unable to keep it. And so he was subject to that penalty that goes with failure. If we're honest, we too have the same problem. I don't believe we're under the law in the same way that Paul was as a Jewish man, but we also find that our best efforts fall short. As non-Jewish believers, my understanding is that, particularly from the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, the question was there, was, do the non-Jewish believers have to obey the law? Do they have to get circumcised? Do they have to do all of the parts of the Mosaic law? And the answer was an emphatic no. So as non-Jewish believers, we've never been under the Mosaic covenant. We've been under, but there's still a moral right way to honour God and obey him. But we still find ourselves trying to make ourselves good enough in some way to please and to gain acceptance from God out of our own efforts, out of our performance, out of being somehow good enough. Just think about the last time you really failed. What did you tell yourself? That tells us often whether we're still thinking in a performance mindset, because the performance mindset is a wretched state of mind, just as Paul described, because we can never of our own efforts make ourselves acceptable. Instead, we flounder through a series of try hard, fail, feel really bad, maybe confess and determinedly get up again, try hard and then fail again? Who wants to live in that cycle? And I have seen many people, even believers, stuck in this cycle of performance. Because we haven't understood the good news of our freedom. We have died to our old way of performance, and we have been invited to a new way of being right with God. This is the other layer of our good news sandwich, and it is wonderful beyond words. The Jewish believers have died to the law. Life under the law is a wretched life of slavery and eventual death. But now, there is a but now, and I couldn't leave it at the end of chapter 7 because it was just too dismal. So I had to go on to chapter 8. The top layer of the sandwich is that everyone who is in Christ Jesus has been set free from the law of sin and death because they died Christ's death with him and the law no longer holds them. There is a new law now for them and for us. It is called the law of the Spirit who gives life. Thanks, Peter.
So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
I put those two, that very last bit of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 together because I wanted to show you, just to see it there, right there. Paul's state under the law was that he was a slave to God's law in his mind, but in his sinful nature, he was a slave to the law of sin. That was how he was operating in his life under the Jewish law. And then straight away he goes on and says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The very law of sin that he'd been a slave to in his old life, he's been set free from. It no longer has hold over him. I love those two. They're just there. There it is. There's his old life and there's his new life. So, so good. All right. We're landing. We're bringing it into land. How different from the law of sin that brings death? Under the law, those who failed were cursed and condemned. But now, there's no condemnation. Now they and we have been given the Holy Spirit to help us and empower us to obey what we could never obey when we were governed by our weak fleshly nature. And now the weird thing is, look at that, the verse, I love this bit too, verse 4, now we actually get to obey the righteous requirements of the law. We're not under the law, but we get to do everything that the law was trying to achieve anyway because the Holy Spirit's in us. That's pretty cool. So what do we do about the places in our lives where we still struggle? And that's the reality. We have those places. What do we do about the places in our lives where we still struggle? And what I want to suggest from Paul is that the key is to welcome the Holy Spirit. He is the one who takes us out of slavery into life. It is his power at work in us. Because he comes, he does a few things. He helps us, first of all, understand the truth that we no longer have a sin nature. We learnt last week, we have the righteousness of Christ. We no longer have a sin nature. It doesn't mean that we don't sin, but we no longer have a sin nature. We're not biased towards sin. Sin is no longer our default. So the Holy Spirit helps us understand that we've been given a new nature. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Holy Spirit also helps us to call upon the name of the Lord who saves us. The scripture says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. We are free not to choose sin. Before, we just sinned without even meaning to, without even thinking about it, because that was our sin nature. But now we actually have a new nature and we have to choose to sin. But if we choose to sin, Paul warns us that we end up a slave to sin, because everyone who sins is a slave to whatever they obey. So that's a really dumb choice. And the third thing I would say, if we're struggling with sin, is that we do need to get help to overcome it. The scripture encourages us to confess our sin and to pray. My understanding is that as a believer, we have the legal right to freedom. We have the legal right to freedom from habits, from addictions, from lies. We have the legal standing to have that in our lives. Sometimes seeing that at work in our lives takes time. And I want to suggest that as you call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. Sometimes some things are deeply entrenched in our lives. It might be what we call a stronghold. And sometimes if there's something that's a stronghold in our life and it doesn't just shift when we pray and call on the name of the Lord, that's when the scripture encourages us to confess our sin to one another and pray for each other. There's something incredibly powerful when believers join together and we pray for each other as believers. And there's something honest in calling it, okay, this is what's going on in my life. And I need you to pray with me because I do not want to have this and I've got the legal right to be free of this. And the enemy is still harassing me about X, Y, Z, so will you sit and pray with me? I love ministries like Sozo and VMTC, which works with people to see them set free into the legal standing that they have. And, you know, we're believers here. We're brothers and sisters. If you've got something that's holding you captive, it's illegal. It's illegal for the enemy to hold you captive when Jesus has set you free. So if we're not prepared to get someone to pray for us over a sinful issue in our lives, you know what the problem is? It's not the sin, it's our pride. Or our fear, maybe. So don't let pride or fear stop you from getting free from something that Jesus paid for. I wanted to do a quick show of hands here. If you've been set free from something that used to hold you in slavery, can you put your hand up? Take a look around. God is in the business of setting us free. There is no legal reason that you need to be a slave to anything. And Jesus paid. And we died with him and were raised to a new life in him. I'm going to pray for us. Thanks for listening. Thank you, Jesus, that when we died with you, we died to every claim that the enemy had to enslave us, just as the Jews died to every claim that the enemy had to accuse them and condemn them by the law. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made each one who has put their trust in you to be a new creation. And Holy Spirit, we want to welcome you now to cement in us that understanding that we no longer have a sin nature, but we have been given as a free gift of grace the righteousness of Christ. And we now have a bias to righteousness, to right living. Holy Spirit, we so need you. We so need you. And we welcome you. And we ask that you would give us the grace to live with increasing freedom, so that every blockage, every lie, every habit that's destructive, every fear that lies against your love, that all of those things would bow the knee to you, Jesus, and that you would get what you paid for when you bought our freedom on the cross. I bless my brothers and sisters here with true freedom to walk in everything that you want us to walk in, so that we truly can be said to be living by the Spirit who gives life. We ask for your help in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We get to be in Romans 8, which is like the next six slices of bread on the top, you know, where Paul's just saying again and again and again all the good things about walking by his Spirit. But thanks for listening. And we just want to make a place for, you know, us. I know what I did. I didn't give you the last slide. I'll leave it up because it's the one that just reminds us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's also the encouragement to pray with one another, to own what's going on, to be honest with God and with each other, to pray with each other and for each other, and to see freedom, to see healing, to see God at work, because he really is a really, really good Father.